Welcome back to the Ministry Without Hating It podcast, brought to you in partnership with Odyssey Haven Coaching and Counseling, dedicated to the pursuit of answering the question, is it possible to do ministry without hating it? We have a theory that it just might be. I am Chad Garrison. I'm here with Brenton Hill.
Yes, that's me, and I am here.
Hey, Brenton. So today we get to sit down for a conversation with Pastor Lauren Holtberg. Lauren planted and pastored Emmanuel Foursquare Church from 1980 to 2020, which, if you're doing the math, is 40 years. That's a long time. And here's the thing. He didn't just do it faithfully. He did it well. And that's just not something that you hear about all the time. And so we are so fortunate to be able to hear from him what he calls pastoral grit. I personally have had the privilege to get to know Lauren in this past year, and I think you'll see pretty quick how his humility, his compassion, and his love for the church and its leaders has translated into decades of faithful ministry. And Lauren, man, just Brenton, I'm sure you would agree, this conversation, just him speaking, just in simple terms, it's so profound and such great wisdom that I think every leader should listen and grasp. Don't you agree?
I agree. Even in his first statements, we were just gripped.
That's right.
Had to pause for a minute just to process everything he was saying, because it was so transformational and just right on the money.
Really excited for you all to be able to hear this today. And, you know, I think it was kind of one of those things, like when you hear of TV shows and they're like, before it's even released, it's like, nope, we got to have a season two. We got to have this guy back. And so we're definitely going to do that in the future his schedule allows, for sure. Brenton, why don't you give us a quick little bio on Lauren?
All right. Well, Lauren and Erie Holtberg were pastors of Emmanuel Foursquare Church from 1980 to 2020. Lauren has a master's degree from Friends University in Wichita, Kansas, and a doctor of ministry degree from Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, California. The Holtbergs have 4 children and 7 grandchildren. Lauren is a regional pastor for the Foursquare Church and a college professor. We hope that you enjoy our conversation with Lauren Holtberg.
Well, Pastor Lauren Holtberg, it is a privilege to welcome you to the Ministry Without Hating It podcast. I want to thank you for taking just your time and giving that to us. And we're just happy to have you here with us.
Thank you. My honor.
So we like to start off every one of these interviews by asking kind of a baseline question. And we know this has a different meaning and context for every person who is in ministry. But what does the word ministry mean to you?
Oh, okay. Well, this is a pretty simple answer, but I would say it's getting people to Jesus and then getting their lives tangled up together with him at the center.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Can you? and then, you know, to fill in with teaching, with fellowship, with prayer, but getting people to Jesus and then getting them tangled up with Jesus at the center. So that's my simple definition of ministry.
Wow. I love it. So just... You almost like, I've never had somebody like stop me to like, hey, you got to unpack that a little bit more at the first question. So congratulations on that one. Yeah. Tell me, what was your thought behind using the word tangle?
Well, I've noticed, in church, if people get in a relationship with other people and get their lives tangled up, they'll stay put, you know, relationship and responsibility keep people in churches, and whether that can happen, you know, by programs or just organically, just get people's lives tangled up together. You know, I know that's what keeps me going in Jesus, is that the people I've got tangled up with and with Jesus at the center. So
that's so profound, because usually when I think of tangled up, it's not ever a good thing, right? That's what, like, you know, and to hear that, though, it's just a unique perspective. I just really, really appreciate that.
Mm-hmm.
So then tell me, how has your own journey shaped your definition as you've just given it to us in ministry?
Wow. You know, I thought about that because I saw that second thought. I was thinking in some ways, I've returned to greater simplicity in my view of ministry. I read Oswald Chambers, like to read him in the morning, and I read this morning, it says, simplicity is the secret of seeing things clearly, you know, and so I've just tried to, in the simplicity I think of the, for my own personal life is Galatians 1:15 about that when Paul said that when it pleased the Father to reveal Christ in him, then he preached the gospel. And so just to really personally understand that Christ is in me and the simplicity of that. And then it's always been a favorite scripture of mine, 1 Corinthians 2:2, that Paul said he determined to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. Mm-hmm. Think of that verse. And then the fear, I think, sometimes with all the complexity of ministry and all the things we have to do, that we like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, that we get corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. You know, just that's our product. You know, the best product we got to offer as a church is Jesus. And we can just present him for who he is and help people understand that he's in them. And, you know, and all that's been done for him, then I think that's that. I just seem to, as I've got older, just return to a greater simplicity of ministry.
That's I'm trying to like soak this in for a second here. So
I've already got like a half page of notes. So, you
know, and we're only two questions in. I mean, that's incredible.
You know, I was thinking of kind of an agenda, an addition to that though, but now that I'm not pastoring, you know, the church, it's easier to have greater simplicity. You know, I feel so much for pastors, just there's just so much, you know, the church, what I wrote in that book, the fear is that pastors would lose the joy of pastoring in the business of running the church, you know, and I see that happen a lot, because a church is a business, and man, there's a lot of parts, and then all the people, so, but keeping that, I think that's I don't know if I'm jumping ahead, but for longevity is just keep making sure the joy of just being pastor, you know, and not just running the church, you know.
You pastored the same church for 40 years.
Yeah. I mean,
that is almost unthinkable to me, right? Like it's, in some of my own journey, I've not even been the same place sometimes for 4 years, let alone, you know, decades within that. And you talked just a little bit now, just about as far as longevity. Talk to us about, like you said, the simplicity factor, and then even, you know, even simplicity of your definition of ministry and how that all plays out with longevity.
Yeah, you know, I think it's unique. I mean, I think that you know, every calling is unique, and you know, and sometimes God calls you to be at the same place for a long time, and then other times maybe he calls you to move around. You know, I just know that that was my call. Even my I could tell you about when that call happened, but my salvation and my call to pastor in my hometown almost came at the same time. You know, I don't know if you want to hear that story, but I can make it short if you want to hear
absolutely.
It.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely.
Well, I didn't grow up in the church, and I got drafted, went to Vietnam, got my life messed up in the drugs, and came back, and you know, I hitchhiked around the country, and I was back at a nightclub one night, and many times before that I'd say, God, if you just get me through this, I promise I'll straighten my life out, but I didn't do it. And that night I was at that nightclub, and when I came outside, I just so depressed from coming back anyway. And so I said, God, isn't there anything more to life than this? Wasn't there something I can find purpose in? And I looked up into the sky and I saw like a vision. That's like really the only open vision I had, whether it was there or just in my mind. And I saw this strong heavenly face with an arrow pointing straight down. And, you know, it was the very next day then that I heard about a friend that I went to high school with that, you know, that talked about Jesus all the time. And I kept thinking, I went and talked to her, and I just prayed a simple prayer and gave my life to Christ. And that day got filled with the Holy Spirit. The next day met my wife the day after that, you know, and everything just straightened out for me quick. And then that vision that I had was, I think the Lord was saying, you don't have to run anywhere. You can find me right here. But also I interpret that to be my call to come back to my hometown and start a church, you know? So So for me, and I know that maybe I think I really respect people that you know, that go through it in a different way. But I guess I just, because of my, I just needed a simple direction from the Lord. And so, well, I felt so that, and by the way, one of the things that I put in the book about, you know, having grit in ministry is to be real rooted in your calling, of knowing what God's calling is in your life. And so many times when it get tough, you know, people leave the church or, you know, problems would come up. I still knew this was my calling. You know, I never doubted that. So So you know, you hear out every Monday, a pastor wants to resign. Right. I don't think we're one to resign, because I knew I was doing what I was supposed to do, and didn't mean it wasn't easy, but right. but that calling was what held me tight. You know, I like that quote by Reggie McNeil. I don't know if you want me to read one now, let's see if I can find that real quick here. That's a great. It says, a leader with a clear sense of call is a formidable force. Leaders convinced of their call do not easily succumb to disappointments or discouragement. A sense of destiny emboldens and energizes and empowers both themselves and their followers. I just think that's a good quote about, you know, our it's like a sustainer in ministry is that yeah. call. You know? So, yeah.
No, I totally resonate with that. In fact, as you're aware, obviously we're still new in the calling that we're at. We're almost at 2 years. And there was quite a process for us that we had to go through to actually get here, even though we knew and we felt very clearly at the very beginning God was calling us out of where we were at into something new. But God had to take that process to confirm it, because there was not easy, and there's been, you know, tough times, as you do with any kind of transition. And I don't know how many people I have told, if I did not have the calling that I know that I know that Jesus put me here, like I would say the same thing to church planners, to anybody in any ministry, is you better know that God has called you in that, because when it gets tough, and it will, you know, that's what you're going to have to stand on.
Yes. Yeah. Here's a couple more short quotes. Here's one from Dr. Criswell, that he's gone now, but he was a great Baptist pastor. And he said, the first and foremost of all the inward strengths of the pastor is a deep conviction, deep as life itself, that God has called him or her into ministry. If this persuasion is unshakable, all other elements of the pastor's life will fall into beautiful order and place. That's a good quote, isn't it?
Wow.
And then Ken Roberts, he's up there, I think, with up there in the Minnesota area. He says, I believe every Christian leader needs to be able to point to a time and a place where God put his finger on their soul and marked them for ministry. The clarity mm-hmm. of our call is imperative, because in the end, nothing else will sustain us. So,
yeah,
you know, call is more than, you know, just a ministry. It's more of who you are, isn't it? You know, it's not. I think understanding your call helps you realize what you are and what you're not, you know, and so it,
right.
I think it gives some boundaries to your ministry too. And everybody's call's different. You know, you think of, you know, Moses was with the burning bush, because his call was unique to lead the children of Israel through the desert. And then Joshua was the commander of the Lord of hosts, because he was going to be a military commander. I think God's call fits the place, you know, who you are and the place he's putting you in. You know, it's like a suit of clothes that fits right or something.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Time, place, and season.
Yeah.
Hmm. Well, you mentioned, Lauren, a book a couple of times and referenced it, but we haven't actually introduced it. Can you tell us a little bit what the title of it is and tell us a little bit about it?
Okay, well, Pastoral Grit is a title that, and it was kind of one of those lifetime things that when I knew that I was going to getting close to time to transition out of ministry, of at least the local church pastoring, I wanted to try to kind of encapsulate everything that I'd learned over those years into a book. And what happened is I kind of did opposite, you know, I didn't go back, I got my went to Bible college, but I got my master's and my doctorate at the end of my ministry. I spent the last 8 years, I didn't graduate, getting my doctorate until 2020. But for my dissertation, I had to do a bunch of other stuff to write it. But they allowed me to write the book. I got to write the book as a manual for pastors. So that part of it was really a blessing. So that a lot of the, I felt like I was, you know, accomplishing double things by getting to get it toward my degree, and then also to do something I'd always wanted to do, was to share that. So, and it's real quick about the reason why I call it pastoral grit. When I was, Barna does all that research, you know, on pastors, and they have the state of the pastor almost every year. And it's one quote from David Kinnaman, the president of Barna, that really made me realize I was on the right track for that. He said, what's needed today in ministry is not just better or more, you know, educated leaders. It's leaders with more resiliency. And that are able to hang in there through the disappointments. And so that's where I got the word grit, you know, which means, you know, it's kind of a synonym of real resiliency. You know, what gives you that staying power, and surviving or going in the maintenance mode, but keeping that forward lean and that positive joy and energy in ministry. I was trying to think of what are the qualities that do that for a pastor.
No, I love it. And I think anybody who, you know, has been in any kind of ministry, especially pastoral ministry, they would resonate with the word grit, whether that means you grit your teeth and just push through, right? In those certain seasons and certain things, or it's just you got to have that metal that really only comes from the Holy Spirit. You use the word resiliency, and you know, in your book Pastoral Grit, you have given several key practices to promote that. For those that aren't familiar with your writings, what are some of the core practices that you believe that have really had the greatest impact for you towards your now 40 plus years in ministry?
Oh boy. Well, there's 10 of them in the book, and you know what, I don't know if they're in order. One of them I mentioned was calling. You know, that's really important one to understand your calling and understand that. I think the first one that I wrote down is living and ministering with the help of the Holy Spirit. You know, our Foursquare denomination, Sister McPherson, she said something real interesting. She said, doing ministry without the Holy Spirit is like making bricks without straw, you know, like the children of Israel. And I think that relationship with the Holy Spirit, there's a little word that Jesus used to the disciples in Luke, where he said that don't leave Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And that word endued is a real interesting Greek word. It means to be clothed with or to sink down into a garment. And I think what Jesus was saying is don't even get started in this ministry thing until you get real comfortable with this comforter, the Holy Spirit, until you get to really know his leadings. And so that's what I learned. You know, the illustration I'd use in the book, and I know it's not quite this simple, but I think of it because Erie and I just got back from a lot of traveling. It's like a Siri or a Google Maps. You know, you just ask what to do and it tells you where to go, you know, and it makes things simple if we can really learn to be led by the Holy Spirit. And isn't that the key to the book of Acts? They just did what the Holy Spirit told them to, you know. And so, so I think as ministers, we've got to be real careful that we really develop and learn to know the voice of the Holy Spirit, you know, when he checks you or says stop or leads you. And that's a pretty simple thing, you know, for sure.
Simple. Yeah.
Yeah. I made each of the chapter title be a C. So that first one was comforter. The second was calling. And then the third one I put was communion and learning to live and minister out of the secret place. You know, that, you know, nothing, I think ministry is an overflow of your secret place relationship with God. And, you know, and that's pretty simple, but boy, that's so crucial, isn't it? You know, to keep your, you know, that personal relationship with Jesus real fresh. And, you know, I love, and maybe this is some of that going back to the simplicity I've returned to is I love reading I've read over and over again a book called Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence, and Frank Laubach is in there too. But one quote from that book is his goal was to make Jesus the object of his thoughts and the companion of all his conversations, to make life gloriously rich. You know, I think if we can just, you know, in the busyness of life and ministry and people coming into your office, if you can just make, you know, realize Jesus is right there with you and live and minister out of that secret place, you know. So that was a chapter that's in there. And then another one that I think is really can be for pastors is on the quite title of the chapter is Congregation. And it's realizing we don't get to pick our congregations, and seeing the congregation as a place for vocational holiness to develop in your life. And what I've noticed there of some of pastors is my work is kind of to pastors is that some pastors don't even join their own congregation. You know, they keep aloof from it, you know, and they sometimes we can see ministry. Eugene Peterson wrote a really good book on that on the life of Jonah, and how all pastors, when they go into ministry, they think we're going to go to Tarshish, you know, this real kind of mystical great place, but we all pastor in Nineveh where it's messy, you know, and we get kind of a wrong understanding that ministry, you know, it's difficult, you know, and it's messy, you know.
Well, I'm glad you brought that up, because that's actually, and I know I've told you this separately, but that was one of my favorite parts of the book, and actually really resonated with me when you talk about becoming a part of your congregation, and really what that means as far as ministering and embedding yourself, but also increasing in compassion for those that you are serving and ministering to. Can you maybe unpack for us a little bit more some of the practicalities of that? Like, how does that actually play out and look? Because it can be one thing to say, you know, I minister to, or I'm going to become a part of the congregation, but what does that actually look like?
Yeah, you know, another thought, I think it was Irwin McManus talked about, are you going to be an Oz pastor or a Dorothy pastor? You know, and you know, Oz, if you know, that's a good Kansas story, you know, the Wizard of Oz. And Oz, you know, he hid behind that curtain and protected his image and, you know, and projected this. And then Dorothy, just she kind of walked along with, you know, the lion and the Tin Man and straw guy and just joined life with them. And you know, if we can't enjoy our own congregation and relationships, you know, one of the things I think that was a real, I understand it, but I think it was kind of a wrong idea to put forth for pastors is don't get close to too many people in your congregation. I mean, I know you got to choose carefully, but in every congregation, you need confidants and allies. You know, you need some people that you can share your heart with. They're going to accept you just the way you are. And then you need your allies, because in a church ministry can be a really lonely place. And I know you can have people outside of your church, but I think people in your church need to be able to have that relationship with them too. So
Brenton, you look like you were about to say something.
I'm just looking over and, soaking it in. It's as good. And I've been wrestling with some of these thoughts, and I haven't yet read the book. And so I'm wrestling with some of this as well as you're sharing. It's helping me kind of discern and bringing some clarity to some things already. So thank you for sharing. And just you're even speaking into my life, maybe even prophetically without even knowing it. So,
that's brilliant. So true. I referred to Eugene Peterson in that book, but he said that remember that the church, that God is trying to develop in you vocational holiness. You know, that staying power. There's an interesting story in there about, I think I can't remember what monk it was, but he was having trouble with his monks moving all around, and he because they're trying to find greener pasture, and so he installed this thing called a vow of stability, that they'd stay put till God worked in their lives what he wanted to. And we got to remember that as pastors, not only are we teaching the congregation, but God's working in us vocational holiness. You know, I hope that when I finish those 40 years, I was a better person for Jesus than I was when I started. And I'm sure it's true just because of the youngness, how young I was when I started. But you know, God works in us, and he uses the congregation to shape things in us too. So.
Yeah. Well, I would even, you know, lean into the, you know, your just the steadfastness that it is apparent that God has just really reinforced in you and a faithfulness. And, you know, just from what little I know, I could say, yes, I am almost positive that you are more and more like Jesus than when you entered in. And, you know, we said that even a few times on this podcast, like, man, we hope when we're done, we look more like him and less, you know, grumbly or, you know, discontent.
Yeah, because, you know, the sad thing is not a lot of ministers finish well. I read one statistic that only 1 out of 10 ministers, when they retire in some kind of ministry, you know, ministry, you can really, you know, burn you out, you know, if you don't find another one of the chapters that I have in here is Pace and Grace. And that's my wife's form. We have, in fact, my son made a plaque for us on Pace and Grace. And so I asked, she used to always speak that to our staff, find a good pace and find grace. And we're going to give you grace to do that, you know? And wow. I asked Gary, I said, what does pace and grace means? And she said three things: keeping your priorities right, setting boundaries in your life, and speaking grace over yourself, your family, and others. That's what she said, pace and grace. And so we still have a big plaque that my son made called Pace and Grace that I look at when we walk into our room there. So, yeah.
Man.
I tell you, pastor's kids, there's a lot of horror stories with pastor's kids. And that's what I really, I see Chad and you and Brendan. I don't know Brendan very well, but I see a lot of younger pastors that are, your commitment to your family and your parenting is wonderful. You know, I think there was kind of a false thing pushed a while back, you know, just burn yourself out in ministry, burn out for Jesus because he's going to come back. And sometimes a lot of families suffered a lot of tragedy. You know, in that one book, when I was researching for Pastoral Grit, one pastor said his greatest fear is that his kids would grow up hating Jesus because of the church and his ministry. And I thought that's just not, you know, that's just not healthy and not right, you know.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Our families are our first ministry. And if I fail them, then if everything else I do looks great and my family fails, then was I really about what God was about in my life, or did I miss it? So.
Yes, absolutely.
It's one of those tensions that we're always wrestling with in boundaries and as leaders.
I'm grateful for what you said there, the pace and grace, and how that applies, you know, especially with the, and thank you for the kind words, encouraging words about parenting, because there's some days you know, you're like, well, I missed that mark, so maybe tomorrow. You know, that does have to be, as Brent said, that has to be at the forefront. Because I think it was Carrie Newhoff I heard recently said, if you're failing at home, then you're failing. And so, you know, the relationships at home are very much a part of the ministry and discipleship as those that God has placed in front of me. One of my favorite lines from your book is also leading as a plumber and a poet, which are two vocations that don't often go together, really, when you think about it. But can you tell us what that means?
Well, I got, the quote is from James Marsh. I think he's a professor at USC. And I think of, when I think of it, I think of Psalm 78, where David shepherded Israel with the skillfulness of his hands and his integrity of heart, you know, you know, plumbing has to do with the skill of leadership and, you know, your emotional IQ and dealing with organization. And then, you know, the heart part of it is that'd be the poetry, you know, the, you know, the, you know, your, your inward character and stuff. And so you see the combination of both. You see pastors that are real, you know, great leaders organizationally and everything like that, but maybe there's some scars in their heart, you know, their integrity of heart, and maybe some things are a little out whack on their spiritual relationship. Then you see pastors that are real spiritual, but then they don't have the organizational skills in a church. A lot of that's hurt in the congregation. But when you get the combination of both of them, that's a great combination. Does that kind of make sense?
Absolutely. So what, speak to maybe how someone who is more skilled in one versus the other, what have you learned as far as the practicality? I mean, I love to make things as simple as they can, but I mean, how that actually plays out in growing in that, do you see more equality between the two?
Oh boy, that's a good question, Chad. I think we can grow in both of them, you know, but the leadership one, I think that's, you know, in other words, the plumbing part of it, you know, I see a lot of churches that's the problem though. The plumbing part's in trouble and you know, the church isn't going to grow until it corrects some things in that area. So I'm reading leadership books, you know, getting secure in who God made you to be, surrounding yourself. One of the things I knew in the church as our church grew was to make sure that I brought people on that were gifted in other areas than I was, you know, that could cover those areas and cover my areas of weakness where I didn't have strengths.
That's good. That's really good.
Interesting in that chapter, I thought about how pastors need both a high. I mean, it's nice to have a high IQ, but more important is your EQ and your CQ, your emotional IQ and your cultural IQ. You know, it's interesting. I can't remember who did the study on that they found the success of an organization was a lot more determined by the leader's emotional IQ than it was his IQ, you know, that his ability to deal with people and handle conflict and those personal relationships, were more important than just being intelligence. Mm.
Well, and I think that's great because it's been said a few times, even in here, that, you know, the people are the ministry. That is the role.
Yeah.
And that is the focus. And if we're great administrators and leaders, but we're not great with the people, maybe we're in the wrong business, right?
Yeah, that Barna research, that book that I referred to about it, I think they surveyed 385,000 evangelical pastors or and they said that by far what people wanted in a pastor, this congregations, they wanted someone that loved God and loved people. Those were the highest qualities they looking for in pastors, you know.
Yeah. Wow. That's good. That's
pretty
good.
Simple. Yeah.
Yeah.
It all boils down to that, doesn't it?
It really does.
Gary Rocha last week said he loves the phrase, keep it stupid simple.
Yeah,
we can just keep it easy.
Not keep it simple, stupid.
Right, exactly. Keep it stupid, simple.
Keep it stupid, simple.
Yeah. In the 40 years of local church ministry and just what you've observed, what have some of the biggest shifts that you've seen happen in ministry and ministry context?
Okay. I was thinking about that. That's a good question. And this is a simple one and probably it's obvious, but I think when we started our church, which 1979 is when we started it, I've seen the shift of a church to be that we need to center more on. It used to be more attractional, and now we need to center more on being missional. You know, it used to be you could like we'd have 3-day meetings or we'd have things, you know, invite people to come to things, and people would come to the church, you know, more often than the church. I think even, surely it slid even by the time the 1979 or 80 came, but the church has slid to the side of society. It's not the center of the society anymore. And you know, we can't expect that everybody to come to us. Even I think that attractional model has changed more to a missional one. You know, how do we go to them? And I noticed that's one of the biggest changes I saw in our church was instead of having things people come to us, how can we serve the community? What can we do to get in touch with the community? You know, that's a simple one. Yeah, then another one that I noticed is that's why some I think older pastors like me sometimes feel not so qualified in it is all the technology and all the stuff that's required in technology for a church today. You know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's changing just as fast as you can get a hold of it. It's kind of like a car. You buy it, you drive it off the lot, and it's now worthless.
Appreciated.
worthless, not worthless.
I was thinking of it that even the way that offerings are taken, you just pass the buck and people put money in checks there. Now you got push pay and you know, bring your phone up here. You know, I mean, there's like all these different ways, and probably most people give online more often. You know, that it's just a whole. Those are just one of the simple things I think of. You know, that church out change.
Oh yeah, yeah. I used to say, "Show me your checkbook, and I'll show you your priorities." And now I can't say that because they go, "What's a checkbook?" That's
not wrong. I haven't balanced one in years. So. Yeah.
what is a checkbook? Looking at all of that, what would you suggest to a leader today in adapting to how quickly things are changing?
That's such a good question too. I think going back to the fact that the Holy Spirit is timeless, and so He knows the culture we're in. And if we can just hear Him or get an idea of things to do, I was thinking of this maybe goes well, but I was thinking we had one of the services we had a Saturday evening service, and we started it. For shift workers that, you know, because they couldn't come to one of the Sunday morning services and it was still small and wasn't good. And we thought, well, they aren't coming to us. So what's going on in our culture? And we figured out in our city that there was a real need for a feeding, for some place for people that were having a difficult time to come on Saturday night for a meal. So we changed our whole service to picking people up at different locations around the city and bringing them to the church for a meal and then serving the meal and have them stay for church in it. And it really, what it did for our church is it gave a whole bunch of people opportunity to serve. And then it met a need in the community and it made our Saturday night service really grow. And you know, but it was just a simple idea of that missional thing. They aren't coming to us. So how do we go to them? You know, it was one of those Holy Spirit inspired ideas to help reach our culture and our situation here.
Yeah.
Well, and if I can just piggyback on that, I think this is why I will never be a doubter or hater of the online community and ministry. Because when you talk about being missional and going to where they are, you know, majority of people now are in the digital space. Now, it doesn't mean that this replaces, you know, I am certainly not anti, you know, corporate worship and gathering, but to act like that's not biblical because we're not gathering, you know, are there advantages to and disadvantages to both, you know, in person versus online? Of course, there are, but to neglect it, I think that goes counter to what you just said, and that's to, you know, to go to where people are. And would you agree with that? Or, I mean, is there anything else you would add to that?
No, I agree with you. I guess one of the negative sides of that is it can cause people to not gather and be lazy with that, you know, and just stay home and
sure.
do that. But it sure does open the door to a lot of ministry, to a lot of different people. And, you know, COVID really forced the churches that were way behind in technology to catch up too, you know.
That's right.
To prepare for that when we can't meet together, you know. But I'd noticed, I mean, again, traveling to churches almost every weekend, Dispersion from COVID and all the things that happened, most churches haven't made back, the attendance hasn't come back up in a lot of areas. Maybe online it has, but the gathering, and a lot of churches are still suffering from that,
Yeah, well, and I can tell you for our context here, and Brent, you can certainly speak to this too, but that it has forced us to not just reevaluate, but to, in some ways, to reimagine how we even define gathering and what, actually even make sure we're clear on what church actually is. Mm-hmm. And that, for us, it's looked like the context of it's not about just even the worship gathering or the service, but it's church little c, whatever, in different homes or in coffee shops or whatever, and that that's still church as well. Yeah. And so it really, for us, and I would speak for me, and Brendan share as well, I mean, I think it's changed the metric that, this new age of how we actually track discipleship versus church attendance.
It's not that I don't think we weren't already doing these things. We were already meeting in coffee shops. We were already meeting. We're just now tracking it and celebrating those wins rather than like it's just a small group or something. No, we're now looking at it as this is a mode of discipleship that we need to celebrate and lean into and doing life with people, being part, like you said, part of the congregation. That's part of it, is meeting people right where they're at and doing it. So, what would you say to a ministry leader today as an encouragement or a precaution, somebody that's just in ministry and they're looking to be, we want to be with longevity in it. So what would you give them as an encouragement, a precaution moving forward in the time and season that we're at?
Boy, I'm just trying to sum up almost everything I said today was probably moved in that direction. But when you said the word to stay encouraged, I think of what Roy Hicks Sr. used to be one of the great leaders of our denomination. And I heard him say when I was a young pastor, he said, if you can just stay encouraged, you'll be okay in ministry. If you can just stay positive, discouragement is such a big part, I think, of one of the big enemies of ministry. Well, the way I find the way I define discouragement is the entrance of fear and the exit of faith. So you can't summon up your resources to resist or to be proactive. I noticed when I felt discouraged, I just didn't have the energy to try something new and try to step out. But isn't it interesting that Moses, four times there when Joshua is taken over, told him to be strong and be good courage, stay encouraged. And even the people, they said, we'll follow you, Joshua. You just be strong and of good courage. Just stay encouraged for us. And so I mean, maybe I'm saying what pastors need more than how to do it. But we've got to be able to like David and First Samuel 30, be able to encourage ourselves in the Lord, when we're discouraged. And that comes, I think, surrounding yourself with Barnabases that can encourage you. And then keeping that secret place relationship with the Lord, with the strong and the Lord's with you through all that, and resisting condemnation, not giving in to condemnation. I mean, those are just some of the simple things I think of to stay encouraged. But I noticed as long as I could stay encouraged, then I could kind of keep that forward lean of being positive doing it. It's interesting. I read a book by Friedman. He was a Jewish rabbi, and he said that we live in a seatbelt culture where we've lost our sense of adventure, and he compared it to the explorers of the 1600s that said their courage to try something new opened up the Renaissance, and even was a precursor for the Reformation. That we got to stay encouraged and keep that sense of adventure, that positiveness is such an important thing for ministry. Because I see a lot of ministers kind of go in the maintenance mode or just the survival mode, just hang on instead of moving forward. So that's kind of a quick synopsis to that answer.
That's an excellent answer. And actually, I would love to maybe get you out on just this last question with that, and especially in the vein of being and staying encouraged. So having seen so much, transpire and change even more recently, but then as we move forward, when it comes to ministry, you hear a lot of more discouragement or what's wrong or what's not going right. So what I am, if you could just maybe, if there are a few things, go for it, but what does encourage you or inspire you about ministry moving forward now?
Mm.
Well, some of it are guys like you. I think the church is in good hands, good young leaders raised up. Sometimes as an old guy, you think, well, it's going to die, there's some, and I see qualities in you all that are just so admirable to reach your culture and your time, and God's equipped you. So I get really encouraged to see sharp young pastors and they're committed to their families and committed to Jesus and the ministry. That's a big encouragement to me too. And then I think, again, just going back to the first thing I said, just keeping it simple, getting up every day and say, okay, where are we going today, Jesus? I'll follow you. One of the things I worry about sometimes, am I asking Jesus to follow me or am I following him? He's a leader, let's follow him. Follow him into the next generation because he knows how to reach it. So, yeah.
Right. That's so good. Well, Pastor Lauren, I wanted to say once again, thank you for your time. This has been gold. We are definitely going to have you on again. So just clear your calendar now and I'll make sure I give you plenty of warning. But thank you so much, seriously, for being here and just sharing all the wisdom that you have gleaned through the years of ministry.
Well, thank you too. God bless you. I really enjoyed it.
Yeah.
We have too. Thank you.
Yeah.
Well, thanks again for joining us for this episode of Ministry Without Hating It. We hope it's helped you take a step further to loving what you do more through the wisdom of others. We want to again thank today's guest, Lauren Holtberg. Just an incredible interview. So much good insight. We're just so thrilled and so happy that he was able to just spend some time with us, and we hope it's been helpful for you as well. If you'd like to connect further with Lauren, we've made the ways to do that in the show notes for you. And we've also added links to his books that you can get through Amazon and then also through other means as well. And lastly, you can find more episodes and resources at withouthatingit.com. And don't forget to subscribe to Ministry Without Hating It wherever it is that you get your podcasts so you don't miss out on future episode releases. Thanks again for listening, and we'll see you next time.